I want to read there this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 and find verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And when you find that, would you stand in reverence to the reading of God's precious Word? Let me get my recorder going here. I've got to... Reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1, down through verse 18. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I'd like to call your attention back to verse 10 this morning and notice what it says as the writer of the book of Hebrews penned these words, that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the message that I want to try to lay upon your heart today. Once for all, Christ paid the price. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and we're grateful in our heart for the privilege that we have to come to the house of God today. And Lord, we've already been blessed in the good singing and the wonderful presence of the Lord that was here this morning ministering to us as we listened to the melody of song and we read the words of the message. Our heart rejoiced because, Lord, it is well with our soul when we know that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins. And we look forward to a day, God, when Christ will return and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. But Lord, we also recognize how much need there is in the world, and how many, God, are so unprepared and not ready to meet such an hour as their death or the coming of Jesus. God, today I pray that in this service You'll look upon our hearts, and You'll examine us carefully. And Father, if there's one among us that doesn't know the Lord Jesus in the free pardon of sin, would You call that person today and give them the grace and the strength, God, they need to come to the altar and ask Jesus for salvation. Maybe there's somebody watching somewhere in the world, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. We're thankful for whom we've already heard from that has watched by way of social media that has been saved. And God, we praise You, Lord, that maybe today someone else would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We thank You for the pastor of this church, Brother Tim. And God, this morning, while he's on an assignment for You at the Bluebell Free Will Baptist Church, I pray for a double portion of the Holy Ghost to rest upon your preacher there today, that he might have the greatest liberty and the greatest anointing that he's ever known, God, as he stands to proclaim the gospel today. May he just feel the unction of the Spirit moving in him and know that his own church is praying for him. And God, it's an honor for us to stand here in his behalf and to preach Jesus before these people whom we love. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll give Brother Tim souls this week and that You'll bless Pastor Sagely there and all the folks of the Bluebell Church. They're our friends. And we've preached for them on different occasions and we love them and pray they'll have a great revival. Let this be a day wherein, God, that our soul will be made to rejoice. Let us say that when we leave this house, it is good to be in the house of God. And let us shout with the others, the angels and all of heaven, for a soul that is born. Help us now, God. Hide us in the shadow of the cross and preach us today. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all of God's people said, turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them thank you for coming to the house of God. The verse that I referred you back to for the title of my message today that reminds you and I that it was through the body or the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all of us that you and I could be sanctified, that is, set apart and cleansed from our sins. And this is a wonderful truth in light of the fact that in previous generations of time, priests stood daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away the sins of mankind. If you look down to verse 4 in that chapter, you'll find that that verse says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But the Bible says, they continue to offer those sacrifices year after year. And with these sacrifices, verse 1, the second part of that verse 1 tells us that the comers thereunto could never be made perfect. And the word perfect there means could never be made whole or complete. And so they continue to offer these same sacrifices, but their sins was never taken away. But did you listen to what the verse said that I'm preaching to you from? One offering, once for all, Jesus Christ was able to take care of our sins. One might ask himself the question, why then did God set up and use the system of sacrifice and offering? If you look down in verse 8 of this same chapter, it will reveal to you that these things were offered by the law. God, through the law, had set up this system that sacrifices and offerings had to be made, which only pushed their sins forward one year. And year after year, those sins kept being pushed forward. But each one of those sacrifices had a symbolic purpose. They were a representation of who was coming. The lambs that was offered is a representation of the Lamb of God, which one day would come and would take away the sin of the world. The law, the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, was our schoolmaster. In other words, it was that which would lead us to Christ. The more one looks into the law, the more sinful one would deceive themselves. That's why the Bible says that no flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law. The more you strive to live the law, the more sinful your life becomes. Because the law is nothing more but a revelation to you and I of our need of redemption. And it points to us the way of salvation. The law declares what sin is. And the law demands a penalty for sin. That's why the sacrifice was dying and had to be slain. And even Jesus, when He came and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law, He had to go to the cross of Calvary, and there He had to die in order that He might fulfill the penalty of sin, which the Bible says is death. the wages of sin is death, but I like the rest of Romans 6:23 that tells you and I that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I praise God this morning that we have this blessed hope of eternal life. Then listen again to what the Word of God says to us in verse number 5 of this same Hebrews chapter 10. The Scripture says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world," and He's referring to the Lord Jesus, "that when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." And if you look into verse 8 again, "neither had He any pleasure therein." God was not pleased with the sacrifice of a bull or the sacrifice of a goat. Why did God start it that way? Because you remember when Adam sinned in the garden and his eyes was open, he recognized that he was naked and Eve saw that she was naked. The Bible said they hid themselves and they tried to sew together fig leaves to cover themselves. And when God came walking into the garden that day, they were frightened and afraid of God. You see, if man was not in sin and separated, and sin is what separates us from God, there would be no fear of God. Adam had never had no fear prior to this day. He had walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and he and God enjoyed sweet fellowship one with another. But what has changed? The thing that has changed is that Adam has transgressed the law that God gave him. "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam." You're free to eat of every other tree in the garden. Did you notice that God wasn't restricting Adam but to one tree? And it's remarkable, isn't it, that in the generations that you and I now live, they act like that Christianity is restricting us from enjoying life. But the truth is, beloved, we don't even begin to live until we're born again by the Spirit of God. And we have liberty and we have freedom not to go out and do everything we can and will. I'm free to do whatever I want. The only thing is, God changed my want-tos and He changed my desires. And He gave me a new heart and a new life and a new way of living life. And now it's a life that I love and enjoy. And so the Bible said that God in Genesis chapter 3 had to slay some animals. And it cost them their life. The little innocent animals, and it doesn't say what kind they were, but I think it's safe to assume they were probably lambs, because He took the wool from them, or He took their coats and made skins of covering for Adam and Eve. And so you have an innocent lamb dying, shedding its blood and giving its coat for a covering. And what would it represent? God would not require my sin to be paid for by the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull or the blood of a lamb. That's why God had no pleasure in those sacrifices. Those animals did not deserve to have to die for my sins. Man had sinned against God. Man had violated God. And God concluded every one of us under sin by that one man. And it was wisdom that God did that. Because if by one man sin enters into the world, and death is passed upon all men because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it is the wisdom of God to do it that way, because then He only has to send one more man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, He can go to the cross as the Lamb of God and there offer Himself unto God the Father, bearing my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. And when Jesus sheds His blood, there is remission for our sins. And this is the sacrifice that God is satisfied with. So you see, my friend, when He comes down there in the verse 5 and says, when He cometh into the world, sacrifice and offering, He would not, because He was not, had no pleasures in those things. Jesus knew that He was coming to be the sacrifice that would satisfy God forever. I don't know about you today, but I'm glad God is satisfied. I'm glad that God is appeased today, that my sins have been taken care of, and now I have a covering for my sin that the devil cannot look through. How many of you glad today for Jesus who died for you on the cross? Praise His holy name. And so I want you to consider something. These things only serve, that is, the sacrifices and offerings and the law, only serve for a time, and then they were nothing more than just a shadow. I want you to notice that, the shadow. That's the first emphasis I want to lay on your heart. Look at verse 1 again. In verse 1, the law, according to verse 1, was a shadow of good things to come. Now, we all understand what a shadow is. A shadow is a reflection of an image. If I get in the sunlight and the light passes over me, over there somewhere, if the sun's shining from this side, it'll cast my reflection or my shadow over there on the ground. How many of you have ever heard of anybody dying from a shadow? Anybody? Have you ever heard it said that guy's afraid of his own shadow? Well, a shadow won't hurt you. A shadow can do you no harm. The law wasn't harming us. It was only a shadow of things to come. But it was not going to harm us. It was going to point us to someone that would do us some good. And you can look in a mirror, and a mirror gives a reflection of who you are. It's nothing more than an image. It's not the real image. I'm the image. The shadow is not me. It's just an image of who I am. I'm the real person that is the shadow of there on the ground. And here's the point that I want you to understand. Paul said, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death itself has a shadow, and it's been cast over all of the universe and over every man's life. There's a shadow that's over every man. And shadows have this thing about them that when the sun starts going down, the shadow lengthens. And it's a picture of life. The longer you live in life, the closer you're coming to death. And after a while, what does the shadow do? It just it's consumed by the darkness. And the darkness enfolds it and it takes it in. And if you're not careful, the shadow of death that is in this valley of the world that you and I are living in, it overshadows us day by day. It's there. And many is the time in my life that shadow's come near. But anymore, I'm not afraid of that shadow. And why is that, preacher? Because I have put my faith and my trust, not in the shadows of the law, but in the one who died for me out on Mount Calvary and shed his life's blood and gave me the promise that if I would believe upon him, I shall never perish. Amen. You folks will have to pardon me. I'm going to have to preach myself happy before I get through. Because when I get to talking about Jesus and what he's done for me, it really blesses me and thrills my soul. And so I want you to understand that throughout all the Scriptures, we see the shadows that reflect upon the image of a better hope. Listen to some of what the Bible says relative to shadows. David wrote in the 17th chapter of Psalm, verses 7 and 8, "Show thyself thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee." Let me ask you, are you trusting in him? I mean, are you resting in him today? The devil is nothing but a liar, and how many of you know that sometimes he comes to us and tells us you're not saved, and you're not ready to die, and you're not going to make it, and you're not going to hold out, and you're not going to last. But I always remind him that there's one who has marvelous loving kindness for me, and he has saved me with his right hand, and I'm trusting in him. And the rest of the verse 8 goes on to say, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, and listen to this, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." I'm living in the shadow of death, saved by the blood of Jesus, and having been saved by the blood of Jesus, I've come in under the shadow of his wing, and I know that I'm protected and that I shall be taken care of. In the 91st chapter of the book of Psalms, verse 1, the Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here's why it's important to get saved. Because you move out from under the fear of the shadow of death, and you move under the shadow of His wings and under the shadow of the Almighty. And how many of you understand today the Almighty is God, and He has power, and death is afraid of the Almighty, because the Almighty sent his son down on Calvary and faced death head on. And Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says, and he took the keys of death and of hell away from the devil. And after he arose from the dead, here's what he said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." So if you're under the shadow of the Almighty today, you're in a good place of protection. In the writings of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Solomon wrote. God said to him, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. I shall never forget as an 18-year-old boy when my daddy invited me to come to a revival. And I didn't really want to go to church, but I knew He wasn't going to leave me alone if I didn't go. He promised me if I'd come once, He wouldn't ask again, and so I went. But I didn't have any idea what God had in store for me that night, and I didn't have any idea what God had in store for me going forward. The shadow of death was cast over me, and the shadows was lengthening. Sin was rampant in my life, but in that service that night, I learned of a Savior. I learned of a Son that came to this earth, who's the beloved of the Father. Among the sons of men, there's none fairer than Jesus. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the writer said. And that night, as I began to listen to the gospel, a light shined in my heart, and I saw the exceeding greatness of my sin. And I felt for the first time in my life, if I die without this one called Jesus, I shall forever perish. And I wanted to go, but I had a fear I couldn't live it, because I thought it was up to me to do it. I didn't understand that a power would move inside of me, a power called the Holy Ghost. And that would be the power that would help me live the life. Would I make mistakes? Would I fail? Would I stumble and fall? I have often, and I've made a lot of them. But you know what I can tell you and report to you today? I can report that God's Word is true. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousnesses. Can I tell you something this morning, church? He's coming after a church that's without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle. If you're really saved, don't you worry. If you do something you hadn't ought to do, God will take you to the woodshed. And you'll sure enough know that you've done wrong. But He isn't doing that to condemn you. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world to save the world. Bless His holy name today. I'm one that He saved out of this world. And I can tell you, even as the Psalms, or as the song of Solomon wrote, I came that night and sat down under the shadow of His great shadow with great delight. And I'm telling you, the fruit that I've tasted ever since has been sweet. A preacher, has there ever been any bitter times? Yes. Has there ever been any difficult times? Yes. Has there ever been any doubtful times? Yes. Because all that goes with the human nature that we possess. But in the midst of all the troubles, the trials, the heartaches, the sorrows, and the sufferings, it isn't long until the sweet Spirit of God will whisper to you and remind you that you're sitting under the shadowed protection of the Almighty God. Hey, neighbor, I've got some news for you. Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happens to you. And so we read on and find that in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 4, He tells us that He is a refuge from the storm and He's a shadow from the heat. You ever been out in the hot summer sun and get really bearing down on you? And it feels really good, doesn't it, to walk in under a shade tree and the sun taking off the heat. Can I tell you, it feels really good to walk out of under the shadow of death and walk in under the grace of God and let Jesus be Lord and Savior of your life. I read in the book of Isaiah 32, verse 2, that He is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We're in an old weary land called earth. And this world is fast coming to an end, folks. But there's a better life than this one. And Jesus is the rock of salvation, and His shadow is the rock in a weary land. All of these scriptures that I've read in your hearing are referring to good things to come. Wherefore, Jesus is much more than a shadow. The law was a shadow. But listen to me, Jesus is our substance. In verses 5 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to listen carefully. Here's what the dictionary defines the word substance as. It is that which exists of itself. It is that which is real. It is not imaginary. It is something solid, not empty. Now, if you listen to that, when I said to you Jesus is the substance, He's not the shadow, and you listen to just a common dictionary definition, it is that which exists of itself. He is a self-existing God. He's not made of anything or of anyone. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. Remember when you was a little boy or a little girl, you one day had this innate question in your spirit come, wonder where God came from. And you went to the person that you had the greatest confidence in could answer that. You went to your mom and dad, only to find out they don't even know where it came from. Amen? And no matter how many people you ask, nobody can tell you where he came from. Well, he came from nowhere and stepped out into nowhere and began to speak into that nowhere. And everything that he said began to happen. Do I understand that? Heavens, no. And I wouldn't even attempt to try to make you understand that. But let me tell you something this morning, lest you say, well, if you can't explain where he come from, I can't believe in him. Well, you tell me this. Can you see electricity? Do you understand all of the facets of electricity and where it comes from? Now, you ain't foolish. You know there's electricity burning them lights above your head. Even if there was no lights on, but there's electrical power in this building, if you walk up and touch the naked wires with both of your hands, how many of you know you'll feel if there's any electricity there? Amen? Now, I got some news for you. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean He doesn't exist. He's there. He exists of Himself. He's real. Sometimes I've had men say to me, you act like God is real. Well, He is. He's more real than I am. I exist in Him. In Him I live, I move, and I have my being. And He's not something that's imaginary. And you need to be careful that you don't cast some imagination of what you think He's like. Don't you dare pick up a picture of present day so-called Jesus pictures and cast that as an imaginary picture of Jesus. The Bible said He had no form nor comeliness. He was not a man that was desired by most people. And can I tell you something today? God don't want you casting any images in your mind, lest you fall into idolatry and worship an image rather than worshiping the Creator who is God of all of us. He's not imaginary, He's real. He's something solid. He's not empty. If I didn't believe He was real and true after serving Him these 47 or 8 years of my life, I'd have learned something by now. And I'll tell you, I've learned a lot about Him. The longer I've served Him, the more real He has become. And the closer I get to my appointed hour of death, the more I realize how real God truly is. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus is the substance? My beloved friends, this definition in the dictionary is an exact description of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and look again. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, especially for sin. Then in verse 6 and 8, it says He had no pleasure in those sacrifices. But then He said, a body hast thou prepared me, and I am come, as it is written in the volume of the book. And what He's referring to there is written in the Psalms. You ought to learn to read the Psalms on a regular basis. You'll understand your New Testament Bible better if you'll learn the Psalms. Because all of the New Testament is recorded in the book of Psalms. I amuse and laugh when somebody tells me that's the Old Testament. That's the old Bible. It doesn't account anymore. It's still the inspired Word of God. And by the way, if all the words of the New Testament are in the Psalms, you don't want to cut it out because you remember when Jesus was here, He spoke to them of everything that was written of Him in the Psalms concerning His death. And so when He said, lo, it is written in the volume of the book, He's referring to what it was wrote in the book of Psalms. And it said, way before Christ ever come, that a body hast thou prepared me, and I am come to do thy will, O God. So listen to me. It is through the will of God and in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that He would take away the first system, the law of sacrifice and offerings, that He may establish the second covenant, which is mine and yours, sanctification through grace. By the Holy Spirit, God visits with us and helps us to understand that we are sinners. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, God is choosing us. The Bible says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruits that glorifies your Father. When God is dealing with you or me by the Holy Spirit, He is setting us apart and He's preparing to sanctify us. And we've already had our sins paid for by the blood of Jesus when He died on the cross of Calvary once for all of us. So then, out from the shadow came the substance. And this substance is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing I want you to get this morning. I want you to see that He alone is sufficient. People all over the world today, it almost seems like in some circles of Christianity that Christ isn't enough. I've heard people say this, God, if there's more out there that you want me to have, give it to me. Well, you need to go back and read Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 again. You are complete in Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily that dwelt here among us. Listen to me today. What more can be added to what is complete? Think about it. What more, if you have been made complete in Christ, what more do you need? You don't need baptisms, although if you're saved, you should be baptized, because baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's an outward profession of an inward faith. It's one of the ways that in front of the public you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're telling the world when you're baptized, I've died unto sin. I've put my faith in Christ. As Christ died for sin and was buried and rose to die no more, I've died unto sin. I'm being buried in the baptismal waters to rise from it, to live in sin no more. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. But there's people that get saved that's on their deathbed, and they never make it to the baptistry waters. You suppose they'll perish? No. I promise you they won't perish. Because if baptism saved you alone, then Christ didn't need to die on the cross of Calvary. You must be birthed by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit creates in you the new creation of Jesus Christ, He becomes the sufficient substance that you need. This man, the Bible declares in verse 12, I want you to look at this, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, offered one sacrifice, listen to this now, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. If you haven't underlined that word forever in your Bible, you should. And you ought to also underline the word one. You remember he said earlier, I think it's in verse 11 of this chapter, those priests were continually offering the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. They did this on a day-to-day basis, and the high priest annually. But this great high priest, Jesus, went to Calvary and did it once. And he did it once for all of humanity. Look at what it says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully so that you don't misunderstand me. You've heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. The Bible never says that exactly like that. But here's what it means. It means that once you are truly born of God, you don't need to be reborn again and again and again. You see, if one offering would sanctify forever them that are sanctified, as verse 14 says, forever is a long time, wouldn't you say? I think forever will encompass my lifetime, and I think forever will encompass eternity. There won't need to be any other offering for my sins. There won't never need to be any other one come and pay for my sins. Jesus did that for me. I wasn't living in those days, but I believe what the book says. I believe He was born of the Virgin. I believe He lived His life sinless and perfect. He was harmless. He was without any guile in His mouth. But I believe He went to Calvary and took my sins, even though I had not yet been born. He took the sin of Adam and the sin of every man that will ever live. And He buried in His body on the tree and made one offering that forever satisfied God and sanctified man forever. That means that you only need to be saved once. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of people that say they got saved and then they backslid and they got resaved. They never really got saved. There's a whole lot of folks that call salvation and backsliding and rededication and backsliding and rededication and backsliding. And then one day they rededicate and they never go back. Isn't that remarkable? Why in the world would you ever want to go back to death if you can go forward in life? Somebody say amen. And why in the world would you ever believe that there's more for you to go out into the world and possess than there is to possess in the Father's presence? That's what the prodigal thought. He took all of the Father's inheritance, his portion of it, and he wanted to go into the far country. Now, I believe a man can be saved, and I believe a man can go away from God. In fact, I know he can because I did. In fact, I got so far away from God that I got to where I couldn't hear His voice. I got so far away from God that I didn't even recognize anything spiritual. I was almost as if I were dead. But one day, like the prodigal son, I came to myself. Wonder what it was that brought me to myself. I think the Spirit of God and the Word of God had a part in that. And all of a sudden, like the prodigal son, he looked at his surroundings and he looked and saw how hungry he was and thought about even eating those old husks that he was feeding the pigs there in the sty. And he looked back to his father's house, remembering that his father had many servants that had sufficient bread to eat. And here his own son was perishing, starving with hunger. And so he decided, here's what I need to do. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to confess to my father that I've sinned before heaven and against him. And he don't have to make me a son. Just make me a servant. That son was wise enough to know the servants had it better than he had it. And can I tell you something, friend? You're a son of God if you've been saved. You're a daughter of God, lady, if you've been saved. And even if you're in a pigsty somewhere, you're in the wallowing mire of sin. And you've come to yourself to realize there's nothing to profit here. All this is a way that leads to destruction and a way that leads to death. I'm going back to the Father. I'll tell you what you'll find when you get back to the Father. He's been waiting on you. He's been looking for you. He's standing ready to do what? Save you again? He already saved you. He's looking, though, to clean you up and put you back in fellowship. He put a ring on his hand. He put a robe on him. He put shoes on his feet. And they even killed the fatted calf, and they had a feast because he said, this, my son was dead, and he's alive again. Look down at verse 16 and 17, Hebrews chapter 10. Here's his covenant promise. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Listen. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How many of you are glad today God forgets your sins? Somebody ever asked me, is there something God cannot do? And I said, yep. There is. What is it that God cannot do? If you've asked Him to forgive you of sin and He's done it, He cannot remember them. How about that? How about that? You know what I know that a lot of Christian people that's been saved need to do so they can free up and raise their hand and say, it's all right, it don't matter if it's a Baptist church, He's Jesus. And if they feel good like our sister did this morning, because she realized she's redeemed, she's washed, she's cleansed, she couldn't help but stand up. She wasn't making a show to you. She wanted to tell Him how grateful she was that He had saved her. You'll never bother anybody except those old grumpy grumps that ain't got nothing going on anyway. And just let them sit in their grumpy grump condition. And you move on to glory land. Would you do that? Oh, listen to me, friend. We can go to a ball game and get happy, and I think we ought to. I'm going to tell you right now, you'd have a hard time convincing me if I'm out there on the field. If you're sitting up there like a dead fish, never rooting for me, never trying to encourage me to get in there and play harder and work harder, you'd have a hard time convincing me. You really, if I come out and you said, boy, what a game. I really enjoyed that. I would be hard-pressed to believe you. And sometimes we sit in church and we sit like a mummy. And here's how we say amen. 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 Like we're scared to death. I know we enjoy it. And I know it's good. But you know what God would like to see you do? He'd like to see you enjoy it enough to be free in it. I'll tell you what, I don't think it took that prodigal son long after he got back home, got a good bath and got cleaned up and put on clean clothes and ate a good meal. I think he was glad to be home, and I believe he rejoiced. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 14 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of His people. Don't ever be ashamed to declare what God is doing for you and how good God is. Well, there was a shadow one time that pointed to the substance, and out from the shadow came the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the sufficient one because He offered one offering that forever sanctified us. He only had to do it once, and He did it once for all of us. It don't make any difference who you are, whether you're rich or you're poor. It don't make any difference how much money you have or how much you don't have. It doesn't make any difference what color the skin is or your ethnicity. He is the same God over us all. He loves us all. He died for us all. He arose for us all. And He has fixed it so all of us can be saved from our sins. Well, what does God want me to do? Well, I want you to look at verses 19 through 25, and I close with this. He wants you to serve Him. In verse 19, He reminds us that we've had the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And it becomes for us a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us. So what does God want? He wants me to draw near to Him with a true heart. Now, you listen to me. You're not going to learn. Sometimes people, they like a person that they meet, but they don't know if they like them well enough to get close enough to them. But the closer you get to somebody and the more you learn about them, the better you'll like them. Can I tell you, the closer and the nearer you draw to Jesus, the more you'll like Him. I promise you, you'll like Him. In fact, you'll go beyond like. If you ain't careful, you'll fall in love with Him. Amen. You really will. And then He wants me not only to draw near Him with a true heart, but He wants me to come in full assurance of faith. That just simply means that even in the times when it seems feasible to doubt, and it don't make any sense to believe what you can't believe in, but you go ahead and you say, you know what? I don't understand. I don't know how this is going to come out, but I still trust Him. I still believe Him. I'm still going to hold on to His unchanging hand. And then He says, hold fast the profession of your faith. Consider one another. Provoke each other unto love and good works. You know, all I'm doing in this pulpit today is I'm trying to encourage you to go back and look back to the shadow. Be glad you're no longer having to live under the shadow. But the substance Himself, Christ, has come. And He's made an offering that has forever been satisfactory to God. When God looked down and saw His Son hanging on the cross, and Jesus knew that it was all finished, He cried, "It is finished!" And He gave up the ghost and died. They didn't take His life on Calvary. He gave His life. He had received the commandment. He had the power to lay down His life. He had the power to take up His life. And just as He gave up the ghost and commended His spirit to the Father and He departed His body, 3 days later, He raised His body up from the grave. And He's alive. How do you know, preacher? Because He's stirring me up inside. He's stirring me up inside. He's making my spirit rejoice. As I look in His Word today, it gives me great hope. Because I know that God loves us all together. Well, look at verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, folks. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more and more we're seeing churches even lose the commitment of people's dedication and loyalty to tend the house of God. Are you really glad to go to church? I don't go to church just because I can fellowship with you or you with me. I go to church because I want to meet with the Lord. I have been out in the world this week and you work out there and you've been around all that worldly stuff and filthy stuff. Boy, it feels good to come into the house of God and sing His praise, to talk to Him in prayer, to hear His Word, to let His Word just cleanse you and fill you up with His Spirit so that you can go out and be whole again. He is faithful that gave us these exceeding great precious promises, Peter said. And if He's faithful to you and me, you and I should be faithful unto Him. Amen? Because having once died on Calvary for all of us, He wants us to trust Him and receive Him as our personal Savior. Have you done that? Are you still living out here in the shadow of death that's lengthening on you, getting closer to the shades of night, death that'll encompass you one day? Can I tell you something about the righteous when they move out from under that shadow and move under the shadow of the Almighty and under the wings of the Almighty? The rock that's in a weary land, He's the shadow that we're under now. Do you know your Scripture says that the path of the righteous groweth brighter and brighter day by day? I'll promise you, the closer you get to death's crossing, and death will come unless Jesus returns first, you won't have to be afraid of any darkness therein, because the light by which you've lived your life, which is Christ, will shine clearly in the pathway. And you'll see the crossing. And you know what else you'll see as you're making the crossing? I stood by too many saints that they didn't sedate and they passed on from the other side. My dad was one of them. And the day that my dad went home to be with Jesus, whom I, all of my life, I heard him sing about him. His favorite song was, "My God is Real." His second favorite song was, "When My Savior Reached Down." Now, I may have that in reverse order because as he was dying, he wanted me to sing, "My Savior Reached Down His Hand for Me." And while I was singing it, he had no voice. He had no word that he could express. But Dad had a little scar in his eyebrow, and we always knew when he was singing, because when he was able to sing and he'd go up to the real high part, that little eyebrow would cock up there, and we'd really see that scar shine out there. And while he was laying there dying, and I was looking in his eyes, and he was looking straight in mine, saying not a word, when I reached the high part, that little eyebrow went up. I saw the scar. I smiled at him because I knew he was singing. And look, listen to me. You ever seen somebody in a window, looking out a window? And you're on the outside and you can see them in the window. And did you ever see them look back? Like someone inside said something to them and they turned just for a moment. I saw my dad as clear as I'm seeing you. Looking out these windows here at me, he heard a voice and he looked back. And I'm telling you, when I saw him look back, just that quick, he breathed his last breath. And my brothers was all around the bed, and I said, "There he goes. He just left with the Savior." Dad used to tell us boys growing up, let's get an invitation song ready. "When I come to the end of my journey, there'll be someone waiting for me. And I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Why would Christ go to all that He went through and do all that He did to save us and to deliver us, not to keep us and help us cross? Amen? God wants you to live life and enjoy it and be happy as you live it. And live it in the fullness of His glory and His blessings. And not be afraid when it comes time to come to the crossing, because the light of God that has led your life will shine brighter and brighter upon the path. And all of a sudden you'll look and there He'll be. And you know what He'll say? "Come with Me, thou blessed of My Father, and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, I'm going to tell you what, if I wasn't saved, I'd lay this microphone down right now and go get saved. And I want to invite you today, if you're not saved. And being saved simply means that you acknowledge unto God before an altar that you have sinned against Him. You admit that and you agree with God and you let Him know that you're sorry for your sins. And He's not going to force His way into your life, but when you're there at the altar after you've told Him you're sorry, then you can say, "My heart's open to You. And I invite you to come in." And I'll promise you, if you invite Him, He'll move in. You know how I know that? Because Revelation 3:20 says He stands at the door and knocks. And if any man hears His voice and opens the door, He said, "I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me." That word means we'll start fellowshipping. We'll be together. Now, even if you've been saved and you know that you've been forgiven of your sins, but you know there's something in your life missing. You're not as committed as you one time was in the Lord. You're not as happy as you was. Maybe you're a little indifferent or cold in your spirit. You ought to just make a trip home like the prodigal did. And come before the Father and say, "Father, I've sinned before heaven and I've come to be restored in fellowship." The Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. While we stand together this morning, Father, we ask You right now, Holy Spirit, visit us.